Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And, of course, we're heading toward Passover. I have a lot to say about that in just a few minutes. First of all, in case you have not listened or you have not heard from a number of different sources, many of you, I recommend most, you know, all the time, to go to Eddie Chumney's website on Paltalk, his 5-minute update. And, of course, that is also put over to, on Way to Zion and .com, .org. I think it's both of them now, I found out. But when Eddie is out of town, his assistant, Mark Patron, is the one that fills in for him and, in fact, does a tremendous job. Well, if you have not heard, Mark was injured this just a few days ago in a very serious accident involving a tree and a chainsaw. And Mark is in the hospital. In fact, the other night they thought he wasn't even going to live through the night. Well, the last update I got, which was this morning, which is Wednesday morning, today's the 24th, is that he was coherent. In fact, he was even asking for coffee. So I guess he's doing a little bit better. But by far, he's got a long ways to go. And so the family is, of course, asking, and we are for prayers for Mark and also for their whole family. But not all, only that, that this is a time to put our money where our mouth is, folks. This is someone who is part of the Messianic movement, and he's a great blessing to many people. And so if you'd like to donate, you can go to Eddie Chumney's site. You can go to his, I believe the easiest way is to go to Facebook and just type in Eddie Chumney from there. I think it may even be on his website. There's a way to get there. And you can donate directly via their website. And that will go to Mark. If you'd like, you could also send it to here to Join to Hashem. And, of course, the address is at the end of this posting. It's on our website. And you can send a check, you can call and give us a credit card, whatever you would like to do. If it says Mark Patron, if it says Mark on there, 100% of the funds that are sent in will be sent to Mark and to his family. If you'd like to send a card, you can do that too. Of course, you can go to that website. You can send it through them. You can also send it to us. If you'd like to just send a card and put a check in there or whatever, and we will just bundle those up together. We're going to be having our congregational meeting is this Shabbat evening, and I'm going to ask people the next few days between now and Passover, those that will be coming here to Passover also, to go out and get some cards, and we'll just send them all up there to Mark and to his family. And I'd like to do that with a very good donation. Of course, his wife Debbie is going to be off work for a little while, taking care of Mark. And Mark's is not working right now, as you know. Of course, he's in the hospital, and so this is a time, folks, for everybody to really step up. Okay, the news this week, of course, Bibi Netanyahu has been in the United States. And due to the canceling of Barack Obama's trip to Indonesia or somewhere he was going to spend our money, Netanyahu met with Bibi, and that is in a closed door meeting. Things will trickle out in the next few days. I don't have the information right now, but with that, I think that Bibi Netanyahu. Maybe the quote of the week, or maybe the quote of the century, is Jerusalem is not a settlement. Jerusalem is our capital. Well, that's true, Mr. Netanyahu. It's even more than that. It is the capital of the king. And it will be, in one day, treated as such. And so I applaud whatever is on the surface as far as Mr. Netanyahu's stand against the United States pressure to give away parts of Jerusalem. What's going to happen with that in the end? I think that it will still be divided in some way. We are still looking toward, you know, the peace pacts and all of these different things. And of course, Eddie Chumney keeps us up to date on that very, very well. But keep your eye on what is going on in the Middle East, of course, with Jerusalem. And as far as what's happening in America, watch.org, WATCH.org, Bill Koenig's site, is an excellent one to kind of correlate what is going on with the peace, these so-called peace deals, and the pressure that America puts on to Israel, and then on the other side, what happens as far as judgment in the United States. If you have followed the writings of Bill Koenig, of John McTiernan through the years, you know that every time that America turns against the word or turns against the land of Israel, that judgment has come in the United States in some form. One of the things I look for is the day that we don't see anything, that you know, America keeps pressuring and pressuring, and we keep doing these things, and all of a sudden there is no judgment. You know, we don't see anything for a little while. That means that that judgment is just being, you know, is being compacted. And when it comes, it will become even more severe. Which brings us really to the next thing in the, and I'm going to take a few minutes on this, in this thing of the this so-called health care bill that was passed the other day. We saw on television the prostitutes of Washington, and I'm talking about those in the House and the Senate, as they sold out themselves for nothing except for a little bit of paper. This one senator that held out, I can't even remember these people's names. They're in my book, most of them are very irrelevant in anything. So this one, Stupak or whatever his name is, that sold out for the abortion bill. He sold out his vote on the health care bill for an executive document, executive's statement from Obama saying that there would not be federal funds for abortion. Anybody that believes that Barack Obama is going to stand behind his word on anything like that is an absolute idiot. You know, you just, and it's pretty harsh there in the way you said it. Yes, I know that. But to believe that any of these people really are going to stand behind their word on anything, if he can make an executive order with this, he can also make an executive order rescinding it, and he will, or they will find other ways to go about this. One of my cautions today that I'd like to give you is, as the things come out on this health, and I wish I had another name for it, this so-called health care bill, because it has nothing to do with health, has nothing to do with care. It is a control. It is prophesied in the book of Exodus that as Egypt was being judged, the people sold their houses and their real estate, their property, and then they sold themselves. Well, America has sold herself. And this is specifically to America, of course. Those of you in Europe and various places, Canada, Australia, I'm not trying to cut you out. But this is things that are going on right here, as specifically, I believe, the head of Egypt is being judged. It will affect you in various ways. But it has nothing to do with health. It has nothing to do with care. But be very careful, because the internet is going to be full of all kinds of reports and rumors and everything else about what is in this bill. I can tell you. What's in the bill? It's about power. It's about control. Yes, there is a statement in the bill about electronic means for keeping up with people. That can go over to a chip very, very easily. And of course, you understand the prophetic significance of that. It's about taxes. It's a, you know, today, I read this morning, we now have, we don't have it. I won't say we have it, because I'm not going to be a part of it. There is a tan tax. So if you go to one of these tanning booths, which you should never be in to begin with, because it's frying you, you know, I mean, that's kind of like lighting your tabernacle on fire. You know, you go into one of these, there's a 10% tax now on tans. Well, you know, whatever, I'm not going to be a part of that one, so they won't get my money on that. But just be very, very careful of what we see coming up in these things. Don't believe everything that comes out on the internet. And it's a blessing that we have the medical system that we have. Like for a person like Mark, that you know, this accident, I mean, he broke, I think it's his T4, T5, the vertebrae. He's got abrasions, concussion, bleeding on the brain. In just a few years ago, there would have been no way that he would have even survived. Just a very few years ago. But because of the medical breakthroughs that have been seen in America and other places, specifically in Israel, he's alive right now at the time of this taping. He's progressing. And so, and of course the prayers of people. But, the same, it's the tree of the good and evil. You know, at the same time, we have all this stuff out there from prescription medications and everything else. And I tell you what, this is a time that we had better try to get ourselves free as best as we can. Get ourselves free of these things that are out there. Okay, well, with all that, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 36. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21 through chapter 8, verse 3. Chapter 9, verse 22 and 23 also. And 1 Samuel chapter 25, 26, 27, coming to the end of the book of Samuel. Or 1 Samuel at least. Let me get back over here to Leviticus. And our first area here in chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, is to me about is the most significant part of this Torah portion. And it talks about, this is the law for the burnt offering. It is what is to go up on the firewood upon the altar all night until morning. In this way, the first of the fire of the altar will be kept burning. I'll just read this whole section here. When the fire has consumed the burnt offering on the altar, the Kohen, the priest, having put on his linen garment, covered himself with his linen shorts, is to remove the ashes and put them beside the altar. Then he is to remove those garments and put on others before carrying the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Sorry, I forgot to unplug my telephone, so it'll ring about 3 or 4 times. In this way, the fire on the altar will be kept burning and not allowed to go out. Each morning, the Kohen is to kindle wood on it, arrange the burnt offering, and make the fat of the peace offering go up in smoke. Fire is to be kept burning on the altar continually. It is not to go out. All right. What is this section all about? If you've listened to me teach on the tabernacle, I've taught on these verses specifically. And by the way, a few weeks ago I said I would be in Monte Vista, Colorado. I'm not. It's Montrose, Colorado. It's still in the same state. At least I got that right. But just a few miles on down the road. So if you're able to come up there, come on up to Montrose. Hope I got it right. It's on the internet. Okay, this area right here, the priest was to come in. They were to get the fire on the altar, and they were off to offer up the offering on the altar. Now, each morning, the Kohen is to kindle wood on it, arrange the burnt offering, and make the fat of the peace offering go up in smoke. Fire is to be kept burning on the altar continually. It is not to go out. Now, a few weeks ago, we read about the fire coming from the Almighty Himself. Everything was arranged, right? In the last chapter of Exodus, everything was arranged in the tabernacle, on the altar. Everything was done exactly as it had been commanded. They did it, right? Now, there's no fire, okay? It's just an altar. It's just a tabernacle. It's a tent, but there's no fire, and nobody is allowed to use a match. Nobody's got, you know, is allowed to use their Bic lighter on this thing. They had to wait for Him, for the Almighty, to provide the fire. Now, it says that he would provide the fire. There is no promise, though, that he would ever provide the fire again. All right. Once he gave the fire, it was up to the priest, the Kohen, to the Levites, to keep the fire going. All right. And in order to keep the fire going, you have to do some specific things. All right. One of those things is you have to clean out the wood from the altar, the ashes from the altar. You got to take those out. You got to put more wood on there, because if you don't, all you're going to end up with is this ash pile. And what are you going to have? You're going to smother the fire out. We just got, you know, we're just getting through winter here. In fact, last week we had another time of winter here in Oklahoma. And so I got a fire going. I looked in there and I had not cleaned out the ashes for a while. So I had to do a little bit of quick cleaning there to get a fire going, because the ashes will smother the fire out. You don't have any room for new fire on there. Well, in our lives, what is this talking to us? What is this saying to us? That to me it's very, very clear in that the ashes represent yesterday's fire. Okay? They represent what was the day before. Okay? So if you are trying to live, you and I, if we are trying to live on what God has done in our lives yesterday, or a week ago, or a year ago, it's not going to give you fire today. You know, we're coming up on Passover. In Passover, we had a wonderful Passover here last year. We had over 100 people on our property. This year, I think we have about 75. And, you know, people have asked me, well, what are you going to do this year? Are we going to do the same thing we did last year? No, we're not. And people are asking, what are we going to do? I'm not telling you. Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we will record it, and I'll put that up on the internet if it works. But we have a very special surprise for everybody that is attending Passover here. It's going to be very, very unique. In fact, I don't think it's ever been done before that I know of. Well, but with that, people are saying, well, you know, let's do what we did last year. No, that was last year. Okay, we can't live on what we did last year. You can't live on the fire that you experienced at Passover last year. You can't live on his presence that you experienced last year at Sukkot. We have to keep the fire continually burning. And in order to do that, we have to get rid of the ashes of yesterday. This brings me to a point that I want to make here at the time that we are planning for Passover, and that is tradition. Okay, I had a long conversation, a couple of conversations on the phone this week with people about traditions, and let me say to you something that just bothers me to no end. Again, both of these people that I talked to on the phone said I was so surprised when you returned the email. I was so surprised when you called me to talk about this subject. You know, folks, that statement will just never quite get through me. That somebody is the head of a ministry, is teaching, and doesn't return emails or phone calls, that just does not, something about that just does not really set right with me. So, you know, but nevertheless, I was on the phone with some folks this week, and we were talking about traditions, okay? And we were discussing this because one of them specifically is very new to a lot of this, and was saying, you know, okay, first fruits, what do we do? Well, there's not a lot in the scripture about what do you do on the Feast of First Fruits. Now, on Passover, it tells us, here's what you're to do on Passover. You were to come with shoes on your feet, with your staff in your hand. You were to eat the meat, you were to eat the matzah, and you were to eat the bitter herbs. You were to do all this in haste. And you are to tell the story of Egypt and the Exodus to our children. Okay? That is the basis, the scriptural basis of Passover. Anything that is done outside of that is a tradition. Okay? Now, back to that in just a moment. First fruits. There's nothing that's there, you know? It just doesn't say much. In Leviticus chapter 23, it says that on first fruits, that we are to present an offering. Okay? Well, that's a good thing to do, especially right now in this time. Like I said, you know, we're going to have a Passover. We're going to have an offering at the time of Passover, first fruits. And part of that offering is going to go to Israel. Part of that offering is going to go to Mark Petrone and his family. Okay? And then, you know, there will be other, the rest of it will be used for other things. Support of the ministry, for one. But there's nothing. So, okay, well, let's just forget about it. No, let's don't do that. Why don't we start instituting our own traditions during the time of first fruits? You know, I mean, one of the things that we do is we're to count the Omer. All right, so we've gone through in years past, and I think it's still maybe on our on study hall in our on our website is a chart that you can go through and read the Book of Psalms during the 50 days leading up to the time of Sukkot, or excuse me, of Shavuot. And so this is a way that we can, because we're not going out and counting the Omer like they would have been counting it, you know, in like they would count it in Israel. So we take it into a different, you know, another level, okay? But make your own traditions, all right? But make sure that the tradition never overcomes the word, all right? Traditions, you know, when it comes to Passover. I love Heraset. I mean, you know, that's some great stuff. That's the apples and I guess you put some cinnamon or some raisins and some, I don't know what all is in there. Nuts, walnuts, so yeah, and honey. It's just good stuff, you know. I just like the Heraset. So, you know, I try to figure out a way to put that thing into my Passover tradition. The Hillel sandwich, you know, I mean, one thing that Hillel did that was just incredible in his life is come up with that thing of two pieces of matzah, you know, it's a matzah sandwich, and the inside you have Heraset and you have horseradish. I mean, that's just some great, great stuff. So that's a tradition, okay? And there are other traditions that we can implement, okay? But what do we do with tradition? You know, some people would say, well, that's all tradition. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Here's the way that I look at traditions. And this is just kind of a formula to go through and look at your traditions. Okay, first of all, is what we're doing, is it against the scriptures? Okay, let's look at tradition that is in Jeremiah. Okay, go to Jeremiah. We're going to go to chapter 9, our readings in Jeremiah. And actually, in the verses we'd be reading in the Haftorah this week of Jeremiah chapter 8 and chapter 9, basically, the Almighty is saying to these people, listen, I don't care a thing about your offerings. Okay, I didn't command you. It says, you may, where is it? We're starting in verse, chapter 7, verse 21. For I didn't speak to your ancestors or give them orders concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Well, yeah, he did. You know, the context, don't look at that verse specifically, but look at the context of that verse, is that he's saying, I didn't give you the traditions to do it the way you're doing it. All right, you're doing it without any heart. Go down and look at the context of this. You're doing this with absolutely nothing in your heart. All that offering has become is a tradition. Meaningless, vain tradition. All right? But specifically in chapter 10, right after the readings of chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, we see here the word, Adonai speaks to you, house of Israel. Here is what Adonai says. Don't learn the way of the Goyim, Don't be frightened by astrological signs, even if the goyim are afraid of them. For the customs of the people are nothing. They cut down a tree in the forest. A craftsman works it with his axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fix it with hammers and nails so that it won't move. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber patch, it cannot speak. Okay, that is talking about a Christmas tree. All right. Now, people say, well, I don't bow down to it. Yes, you do to get the presents. Okay? How do you get a present? You got to bow down to that tree to get a present. Well, I'm not bowing to the tree. Give me a break. It is against the word. All right? Absolutely. You can name it a Hanukkah bush if you want to. It's still against the word. In fact, I think that took the judgment to a new level if we do something kind of dumb like that. So, is our tradition, does the word, the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, does the scripture command us regarding this tradition of ours? Okay? Easter eggs. I would say probably that's a no-no. Christmas trees. It's definitely a no-no. Things like this, this is commanded. We see it. It is in the scripture. So if our tradition is going against the scripture, it's out the door. All right. But what about these other traditions? Okay. What about lighting two candles on Shabbat? What about raising a glass of wine and saying, Baruch atah, Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, Borei Pri Hagafen? By the way, here's one that people get messed up in. Okay. Well, let's bless the cup. No, we're not blessing cups. Let's bless the wine. No, we don't bless wine. We don't bless grape juice. Okay? That's where our tradition has gotten kind of goofy. Okay? We are blessing the Almighty for giving us these things. We never, here's a tradition that is spoken against in Scripture. Okay? People, well, we want to bless the food. No, I mean, people have asked me, I've gone to people's house, would you bless the food? No. And they kind of look at me, and I say, I'll bless the Almighty for giving us the food, but I'm not blessing food, all right? I don't bless things. We don't bless houses. We don't bless stuff. We bless each other, as is done in, David did this in Samuel, but we also, our main blessing is we bless Him for giving us these things. So is our tradition for or against? Okay. Now, what about traditions that it's neutral? Okay. Doesn't say anything in Torah. Doesn't say anything in Scripture about lighting candles, about giving blessing. But Yeshua Himself raised a cup and said a berakah. He said a blessing. He was living out a tradition. Well, here's the test for me. Is this tradition bringing me closer to Him or not? Is the tradition that I am involving myself in, is that tradition pointing my heart to Him or not? That's one I gotta answer, okay? That's where we deal with this thing. So there is a place that we must look at the traditions that we are involving ourselves in and make sure that we are not going against the word, and that the traditions that we're involved in are not taking us away from the word. Okay? But now, is it appropriate to put traditions in? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, the rest of Leviticus is going to be one of those areas, you know, with what I said last week regarding, you know, this is an awesome book, and it is, but this week's Torah portion is a bit tedious to get through. You know, what in the world's all this stuff about? This offering and that offering and the other offering. You know what I see that is, to me, is, I guess, as exciting as anything in this Torah portion is when you look past the offering. You look past the offering and you see what was going on. you try to give a try to get a visual on what is happening around this offering. Okay, we're reading just about the offering. Okay, we don't see everything else that's going on around us. Okay, think about this. Look at the teamwork that it took to get this thing to happen. I mean, you know, Paul talking about the family being like a body, you know, the hands and the feet and the mouth and all this stuff working together. Well, here it is right here, folks. This is it. If we think about this, the tabernacle, you have to have certain people that take it from one place to another. And then you have to have people that set it up. You know, we just set up a tent for our Passover. It took about 6 or 7 of us. And it was like, okay, where does this go? And, you know, we need to color code this the next time. And it took us a while to get it done. And we had, as we kind of got the process going, the first part of the skeleton that we put up, it was like, okay, what is this? No, oh, we got the wrong poles. We got to do this. Go back, take these poles off, put these on. And then finally, we kind of all got in a little bit of a groove here. You know, we got the tractor and got the bucket to where we lifted a couple of guys up on there and we're putting stuff together. And once we got that little thing going, it was like, there it is. It's done. It's all finished. But once the tabernacle was completed, you know, it still had to have people come in and take the ashes out, bring in the fire. Somebody's got to go chop the wood for the fire. Somebody's got to go and, you know, and get the water, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got all of these things that have to be done by all of these people. And they have to do it as a team. So as I look at this, at the scriptures here of Leviticus, what I see is the incredible miracle of the children of Israel living as a team, working together for a common purpose. Even the tribe of Levi, okay, these guys, they had to work together for that common purpose, which was right here in the scripture, to give the worship unto the Holy One in the way that He had prescribed. Now, we do see over in at the end of this Torah portion that Aaron, he gets to stand there. This must have been an incredible thing for Aaron to do. Moshe brought Aaron and his sons, and this is chapter 8, verse 6. And washed them with water, put the tunic on him, wrapped the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, put the ritual vest on him, wrapped around him the decorated belt, and fastened the vest to him with it. He put the breastplate on him, and on the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim. He set the turban on his head, and on the front of the turban he affixed the gold plate, the holy ornament, as Adonai had ordered Moshe. Talked about this a few weeks ago as we were into Exodus. This must have been an incredible time, an incredible moment that I think was probably very surreal for Aaron specifically, that he was standing there literally in somebody else's garments. You know, he was standing there as the priest. And, of course, we know that he was standing prophesying about Yeshua, who is our priest. I wonder still if Aaron and Yeshua are about the same size, and if these garments that were made have, linen. Linen has an interesting quality to it. It does not decay. It does not rot. Like many other, if taken care of course, does not rot like other materials do. And so it is very possible that this specific tunic and everything that is here has been somehow, somewhere, has been salvaged, has been saved through the years, and is somewhere, and will be found one day, you know. And I would not doubt if this exact clothing right here will be worn one day by the Messiah himself. That's a thought, you know. That's a thought that just is how do you put that into words? Especially when we're looking toward the Passover right now. We are looking forward to next week, next Shabbat. We will be going back and reading it. That's in our Torah schedule. Going to be the week there. So we will, next Shabbat, we'll be talking more about specifics of Passover. Try to give you an update of what happened at our Passover. But, you know, this is the time that we are looking forward to right now. Of next week, about this time, we'll have people that will be gathering here on our property, and we'll be looking forward to the celebration of Passover, the redemption. What was going on in the minds of the people then, and what is going on in our minds today? I think that some of these things that we read over in Scripture, that we read them so fast, and we forget to kind of put ourselves in the place of the people that were right there and were living this out. Sometimes they just had to sit back and wonder, like you and I do. I mean, you read the scriptures of Jeremiah, you know, chapter 16, in the last days the Gentiles will come and say, our fathers have inherited lies and falsehoods, and I will teach them to know my name. You're living that, okay? You're living that scripture. That's just amazing. We are living that scripture out today. We are living the scripture that says in the book of Acts, that the heavens will hold him back until the restoration of all things. And we see ourselves in the process of living these verses out. No other generation has done that. There are times that, I don't know about you, I just have to kind of sit back and go, I can't hardly believe sometimes that I'm even here, you know, in this time and seeing these things. And Aaron, I feel, probably had the same kind of an experience at times, as he was probably sitting there with the robe and the tunic and all of those things, and he thought, you know, I think this job is maybe a little bit bigger than what I have imagined it to be. So, go into Passover not with the traditions of let's just sit down and read through the Haggadah. I told Paul Sherbo the other day as we were taping for IFBN, and I'm going to try to get the link up on our website also of the archives of that. We're doing a one-hour Skype interview every week, and that's on IFBN dot Inspired Faith Broadcasting, IFBN.com. So, out of Israel. But we were talking about this very thing the other day, of how many Passovers have I been to. It's been boring. I mean, absolutely just bore you to tears. As somebody stands up in front of a congregation, and, they turn and, over it says, Adonai said to Moshe, go to Pharaoh, for I have made him and his servants hard-hearted. And they'll read the whole Exodus story like that. And you're just going, get me out of here. You know, give me some, at least I'm going to get some Harissa and horseradish for this. But, you know, talk about being bitter and bitter, being sweet. I've been to some that have been like that. Now, let's go over to Samuel for a few minutes. And Samuel chapter 25, 26, 27. We see further the heart of David here as this section of time, as this transformation, the taking down of Saul and the placing as king of David. And we pick him up with a guy whose his name is Nabal. Okay, interesting. Last name must have been Orange. That was terrible. The man's name was Nabal. His wife was Abigail. Yeah, not bad. The woman was intelligent and attractive, even though she married a guy named Nabal. But the man was surly and mean in his actions, and he belonged to the clan of Caleb. And it's just a story, an account that's kind of interesting of you get to see David's heart. And you get to see this guy, Nabal, who his wife said he was boring. You know, that's what the word, I guess, Nabal means. And when your wife says you're boring, let me tell you, you're boring. I've had some wives tell me about their husbands like that. But they kind of, they should have thought about that when they married him, I guess. You know, Nabal, okay? Get off that subject and go back to the navel. Means bore. His boorishness stays with him. And, you know, he messes up. And David's going to go and kill everybody in the whole place. And Abigail, this guy's wife, basically goes into David and she saves the whole household of Nabal. Except for Nabal, of course, because he dies of a stroke. And David takes her as his wife. Now, here's one. I guess David had not read Proverbs yet because Proverbs hasn't been written yet. But it says in Proverbs that the king is not to have multiple horses or wives. Okay. I guess it would have been good if Proverbs had been written prior to this. So we get a statement like this that David married, these other couple of girls, and he married Abigail, and of course he had Saul's daughter also was his wife, and there are people out there says, well, you know, so the scripture condones multiple wives. No, it doesn't. In the Brit Hadashah, Paul talks about, you know, being the husband of one wife, and you know, in creation, God created Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, or not Adam and Eves. You know, he did not create plural Eves. He created Adam and Eve. Okay, so he was setting the precedence. But then we see, because of the hardness of men's hearts, okay, that we do some stupid things. So this one for David, you know, just the way that it was. Okay, so I look at this and, you know, the scripture tells us everything, you know, warts and all. And we would see David later on getting in trouble, okay, with Bathsheba. We'll read about that as we go through the scriptures. He will get in trouble with Bathsheba, and the root of that trouble is right here, that he had not learned to control a certain area of his life, okay? He had a lot of other things together, but there's not a perfect man in Scripture. And right here, he did not learn how to control an area of his life. And eventually, that area of his life that was out of control would end up taking him down. So the rest of it is of course, his. He comes to Saul again. And, you know, the counsel of the men that are around him, in chapter 26, verse 8, is God has handed your enemy over to you today. So please let me pin him to the ground with just one stroke of the spear. I won't strike him a second time. But David said, don't destroy him. Nobody can raise his hand against Adonai's anointed without becoming guilty. Again, this is 2 weeks, all right? Last week we read about the cutting off of the corner of the robe. And now, you know, this guy that comes to David, was he not there? Did he not see that, you know? But here's another time. Here's another test for the heart of David. And David, once again, passes this test and tells us in these scriptures, it's not for us to tear people down. If God wants to tear somebody down, if he wants to take down a person or a ministry, he can do it on his own accord. But when we step in and try to tear it down ourselves, we become guilty. Okay? See something wrong? Instead of praying against, why don't we start praying for? You know, See something wrong out there? Let's start praying for the person to get back on track. Instead of, God, bring that person down, let's pray for them to get themselves straightened out. Now, again, we continue on, and Saul makes this, once again, kind of little half-hearted, kind of a statement of, hey, David, you're better than me, and all this stuff. It was empty words, again, from Saul, and David knew it. And because David walked this thing out, if David had gone to Saul in the cave, and he would have slaughtered Saul on that day, as he could have very easily. My phone once again, and nobody around to answer it. Sorry about that. Sometimes I forget when I'm in here. So if he had slaughtered Saul on that day, I believe that the kingship would have been taken from him. Okay. If he had have allowed this one of his men here to go against Saul and to kill him, I believe this kingship would have been taken from David and would have been given over to somebody else. Moral of the story here is he's in control. We don't need to be. All right. And with that, we're going to find out who's been calling me all these times. Happy Passover. I pray a blessing upon your life in this Passover season, that it would just be filled with His presence. And of course, once again, people are observing on different days. Let's don't get so caught up in that we start to destroy each other in the midst of it. So, Chag Sameach, have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. And Shavuot Tov, maybe this time, just set the spirit for the way that our life is going to be in the coming year. Who could care less? Who cares about this stuff of these health care bills and stuff when we know that He is in control? All right, see you next week.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom.